Turn with me to John chapter 4 here tonight. John chapter 4. I'm going to continue looking at a short series on true worship. And of course, I emphasized last week, true worship that is accepted by God. I believe a lot of what passes for worship today is not true worship, because Jesus clarified true worshipers. All right, so there's a lot of people who go through the motions of worshiping, but are they truly worshiping God? Because as we saw last week, in order for it to be acceptable to God, it has to fit within certain parameters and expectations as far as God is concerned. Notice it says here in verse 19 again, John chapter 4, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. As I was doing some extra reading on this here, it's interesting here as you think about our fathers worshipped on or in this mountain. That's, of course, Mount Gerizim, as I mentioned. And it's interesting that as you look at the history of that, they actually had temples in the northern part of Israel. But under, I think it was King Josiah, he destroyed a lot of those. So it's very possible that a lot of this worship as far as centering on Mount Gerizim started after Josiah destroyed the temples, the shrines and all that, you know, worship centers up in the northern part of Israel as a king of Judah. But it's also interesting as you look at Gerizim in history as far as the Bible is concerned. Gerizim was actually the mountain that was of the two mountains. Remember, Moses established what Joshua and Israel were supposed to do as they conquered the land of Canaan. Gerizim was the one where they were supposed to give the blessing. And the other mountain, I don't remember now what it was named at this point, but they were to announce the curses. And so it's very interesting. Gerizim had a special place as far as Samaria is concerned, the northern part of Israel. And it says, again, that the contrast here of this worship, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, I believe very clearly what she's doing here is, ye is plural, speaking of the Jews. I don't believe Jesus necessarily agreed with that, but as her perspective, Samaritans versus Jews are concerned, that's her perspective. Again, she's putting the differences here between their worship. So again, as we think here about this worship on Mount Gerizim and the Jews saying that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, Jesus saith unto her, notice this, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, Gerizim, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Why? Because I said last week, it's not a place. The focus on worship is not on a place. It is on a person. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh, and notice this, now is. Was the temple at Jerusalem destroyed here at this point? No. Was Gerizim destroyed as a place of worship at this point? No. Notice here, Jesus is saying it's already set in motion. It's now in place when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. So notice the focus is upon Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Can you imagine all of a sudden her response to this? You're the Messiah? I want you to notice here again the emphasis in this passage, what Jesus is teaching here as far as worship is concerned. True worship focuses upon God, not us. Remember, I said that last week. It's not about our feelings. Oh, I felt such a moving of the Spirit. It's like, no, that's not true worship in many cases. That is emotionalism. It's not based on our traditions. It's not based on us getting a blessing. Oh, I felt so blessed by that service. That's the wrong focus. The focus is on Him and Him alone, not on us. Again, we need to understand that. A lot of what passes as worship today is not true worship as far as Jesus Christ is saying here. Also, as I said last week, true worship focuses on a person and not on a place. Remember, we saw Hebrews 13, verses 10 and following. We have an altar. All right, so does that mean this altar where we're going to kneel and we're going to worship God after a moving service? No, it is not a place. In fact, that's an invention of Charles Finney, an anxious bench, an anxious seat. That's an invention. That is trying to take the worship of God as a person and putting it to a place. Well, you can only be saved on an altar. No, you can't. You don't have to be. In fact, I believe in many cases, salvation takes place long before the prayer is said at an altar if it's a genuine conversion. Because it's faith and repentance. If they're sitting in their seat and there's repentance of their sin and their wickedness and they believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that's when salvation takes place, not when the prayer is said. So again, it's not a place. All right, so we have these expensive multi-million dollar worship centers now. That is not worship for the most part. We'll see why here as we develop this thought. Now, I want to go to the other. I didn't have time to develop this. I mentioned this as we closed last week. The unbiblical extreme the other way is, well, I don't need a place to worship then. I can worship God just as freely and as easily at the golf course. I can worship God in the hunter's blind. I can worship God at the lake. Well, I'm going to even take a brother with me. And we're going to worship together at the lake. Yeah, exactly. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to consider that's the opposite extreme. That's the other ditch. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. And we need to steer down the middle and stay in our lane. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. We commonly quote here, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves. But I want for us to see the context here. Verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Remember, this is the faith of Christ that we saw. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not provoking one another to anger because we irritate them. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. All right, so first of all, I want you to notice here, we are to not forsake the assembling together. So that tells me that there is a gathering and assembly of worship that God is expecting. In fact, Matthew 18, verse 20, in the context of church discipline, says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Well, if Jesus is emphasizing assembling together, then it's not just, oh yeah, I can worship God. Yeah, you can worship God maybe out in the woods or whatever, but that does not take the place of assembling together. I want you to notice something else here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul in many places emphasizes the importance of the church, the assembly, the local assembly of believers. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 11, and then I want to jump to verses 16 and 17. Notice as he's talking, is writing here to the church at Corinth, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. All right, so we have equal importance. Again, so many times the emphasis is made on the one who actually leads the person to Christ. Well, what about the one who's sowed the seed and watered the seed? So again, all of them have equal importance in the process of seeing people saved. It says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Notice it's according to the labor that we've given and not the number of souls saved. For we are laborers together with God. Notice this, working together, serving God. Ye, plural, are God's husbandry. Ye, plural, are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And again, I want to emphasize, as we talked about last week, this is a building. This is not the church. The church is the people. This building is the place that has been designated for the assembling of the church. God forbid if this takes place, but if this building were to burn down tonight, the church will continue. We'll just have to figure out where we're meeting, probably in the pastor's living room. Notice this, verse 16 and 17 then. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, plural, are. Notice again, he's emphasizing the importance of a local assembly. Now, with that said, notice Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Of course, this is talking about the Gentiles becoming one with Jewish believers. We're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So let me ask you, I understand there's some people who live alone for whatever reason, but generally speaking, when you're talking about a household, what are you talking about? You're talking about a family, right? Dwelling within a house that has become a home. All right, so the household of God. So obviously we're talking about more than one person here and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye, again, ye is plural, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So again, we see here the emphasis on a gathering together of the saints. Notice then also 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, these are familiar verses, but I want for us to see this here. All right, so a believer in Christ, if they truly are a believer, has a wrong emphasis. And let me just pause there just a moment. That's the one problem I have with the IFB blogs, you know, former IFB bloggers and all that kind of stuff, where they all they're doing is looking for reasons to tear down churches and all that kind of stuff. They have a lot of truth. But the problem is this. Because they don't like what they had in a church, they decide to throw it all away. They throw away the King James Bible. They throw away Bible standards. They throw away gathering and assembling for church and all those things. That's a wrong extreme. Notice it says here in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones, plural. Each one of us are like living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So again, collectively, we are stones in the form of a spiritual building. Now, one other passage I want you to see in this reference here, Romans 15, Romans chapter 15. Again, it's an unbiblical extreme to say that, well, I don't need to assemble with a church. I can worship God on my own. Yes, you can worship God on your own, but that is not what God says is exclusively what we should be having as far as worship. Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, if we're going to be like-minded one toward another, that means there's more than just me, right? Like-minded toward others. So again, we're talking about as far as an assembly of a church. We're to be like-minded one toward another. That means there's more than one person. Although I've seen some people who disagree with themselves and from time to time. So some people have arguments with themselves as well. But anyway, verse 6, that sometimes they put white suits on them and restrain them. But anyway, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Did you notice that? With one mind, one mouth, we're going to glorify God. Together we're worshiping and glorifying God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that statement. We'll come back to that here in a moment. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Again, in verse 6, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God calls us to assemble together so that we can worship Him together. Now, also, not only is true worship focused on a person rather than on a place, second of all, true worship focuses on the Father. I want to emphasize that, as we saw back in John chapter 4, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Let's meet Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. All right, so the focus of our worship is on the Father. The Father is seeking such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right, so as we see this here, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6, notice it says here, we're going to see the triune God in this passage here. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. Notice, God, obviously a reference to God the Father, sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth, notice here's the third person, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father speaks of a daddy, father type of relationship. So again, we see here that all three members, persons of the Godhead are mentioned in this passage as far as ultimately worshiping the Father. I believe, as I've studied this out, the focus of our worship needs to be the Father through the Son, as we saw in this passage, in the Spirit. But again, we notice here all three members of the Godhead have a part in this worship. It's interesting also, Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Again, all three members of the Godhead are mentioned here. Now, with that said, I want you to think about some false teaching in relation to the Trinity, the triune Godhead. Again, Trinity is not a Bible word, but Godhead is. So as you think about oneness theology, oneness Pentecostals, as they often are identified, they believe that there's one God, his name is Jesus. All right, so if that's the case, then we have a schizophrenic God. Because he talks to himself then. You know, if you find me sitting in here and I'm not talking to God, you better check out your pastor's mental capacity, right? Because if I'm carrying on a conversation with myself, I don't need to do that because I have God to talk to. But every once in a while I think about this scene I saw years ago. And this lady was standing on a street corner, standing there talking to a telephone pole. It's like, there's something weird about that. Just carrying on a conversation, talking to this telephone pole. Again, we have a Godhead that has three persons in it. Also, you think about Unitarians. Unitarians are the same. They deny the Trinity. Mormons. You think about Mormons. Mormons do not have one or three persons in one Godhead. They have three gods. And you also can become a god. So I remember years ago hearing that the other Glenn Beck, the Mormon Glenn Beck, was talking about this on his radio program. So I decided to listen to it in my FedEx truck there in Fort Dodge, Iowa. And so I wanted to hear for myself what they said what he was teaching. I am that I am, as he quoted Exodus 3:14. And then he said this, I am blank. You fill in the blank. In other words, you could become like God. I am that I am. That is wicked, abominable heresy. But the Mormons teach more than one God. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a very similar type of teaching that Jesus became a God. That is false teaching. In fact, I want to emphasize none of those that are in that kind of theology, that teaching, can truly worship God. Because they don't acknowledge God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Notice Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Alright, so true worship focuses on the Father through the Son in the Spirit. In fact, we're going to see even a passage that Jesus Christ is worshipped to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Notice it says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, notice that title. He says, I bow my knees. He's bowing in humility before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of whom? The whole family in heaven and earth. Not just in heaven, but in earth also is named. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. Notice, by his Spirit in the inner man. Again, we see all three members of the Godhead mentioned here. But ultimately, notice he's bowing his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also notice Philippians chapter 2. This is what I was mentioning here a moment ago. Because Jesus Christ voluntarily lowered himself took on the form of a servant, even being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We do not make Jesus Christ Lord. God the Father already did that. I'm simply acknowledging his lordship. But again, notice the ultimate purpose of this, to the glory of God the Father. We worship the Father through the Son in the Spirit. Again, we see a common link to all this. All right, so related to this passage, listen to this here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Go back to Romans chapter 8 then. Romans chapter 8. But you turn in there, I want you to think about some of the New Testament names for God the Father. I just made a quick list here in my notes. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already seen. Father of spirits. Father of lights. I think that's in James 1, 17. Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's called the Father of glory. Jesus calls him Holy Father and Righteous Father. So again, it's blasphemy for the Pope to claim that Holy Father title. He's anything but holy. Romans 8, verse 18, Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Of course, at the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice how many times the Spirit of God is emphasized here. In fact, Romans and this section of Romans and also Ephesians. Throughout Ephesians, there's references to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, here's that title again, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God the Father wants a relationship with us through God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified, be also glorified together. So again, we see three members of the Godhead there. Notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Now, you notice here that there's only one true God, as we see very clearly referenced in this verse. For though there be that are called gods, small g, plural, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, notice, but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, let's tie all this together, going back to John chapter 4. I think we're going to pause there because I don't have time to develop my next thought here thoroughly. So we're just going to finish up with this, looking at this again just momentarily. John chapter 4, notice again verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Notice, worship the Father. The focus is on the Father through Jesus Christ by or in the Holy Spirit. Notice, ye worship ye know not what. Notice the ignorance. We'll talk about that in another lesson. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship, notice who? Shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Notice what the Father is looking for. He is seeking those who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship, notice, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the Father is seeking worship. So again, emphasizing two things we've seen. True worship focuses on a person, not a place, not on this mountain, not in Jerusalem. We're focused on a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as she was introduced to the Messiah. And second of all, true worship focuses on the Father. And again, I want to emphasize this, I guess you could call it a formula. We worship the Father through the Son in the Spirit. We'll talk about that in the Spirit in another lesson. Father, I pray that you'd help us to truly, truly be worshiping you. Father, so much of what is called worship today is not true worship, as we consider the test that Jesus Christ himself gave. Father, I pray that you'd help us to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord Jesus, thank you for providing the way, providing the relationship with God the Father, whereby we, through the working of the Holy Spirit, are able to cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, you're not just a God on a mountain that's causing things to shake and tremble. You're a God who wants a relationship with us. But Father, we cannot just flippantly, casually come to you without having our lives right with you and being in a position to truly worship you. So Father, help us to make a distinction between the false worship of this world and what Jesus says is true worship of the Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.